size of the audience, you heard I was not preaching today. We want to welcome everyone, and of course, Dickens Weekend makes us think of our dear sister who's now departed. Carmen Fleck is the one who made most of our, Mikey calls them a costume, I call it a proper dress for Dickens, and I think of her. We loved her very much, and we miss her. But we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that we have so many people from other places, because this gives you an opportunity to hear one of the finest preachers that the Churches of Christ has ever had. He's the most prolific writer. He's written more words than any other brother of our history, and he is my dear, dear personal friend. I look forward to this Sunday every year because we've already heard from Marianna Long, who is a dear friend, speak of her mission activities that we support in the Come Before Winter program all over the world. And then at this hour, we have Joe Barnett to speak to us. I want to also thank some dear friends of mine who are here. I can remember their anniversary, July the 31st, 1959. Because I did their wedding in my study at the church where I just moved that day, which incidentally is now the men's bathroom. But Dr. Griffith led our prayer this morning. He's a retired optometrist from, now lives in Tyler, but we were such close friends and have been since 1959, and it's wonderful to have them as our guests today as well. I hope that you will, if you're visiting with us, take one of these brochures that Joe Barnett has written. Churches of Christ, Who Are These People? It's the finest introduction that you can give to somebody to explain who we are. And it's most attractively written, and I'm so glad that we have a large supply for us today. It's my great pleasure to introduce my dearest friend, Joe Barnett.
Thank you, Alan. It's always such a joy to be here. I love this church, and it's always good to get to be with you, to stand in this pulpit where my friend Alan often stands. Alan and I go way back. We were in school together. You can tell just by looking that he's not near as old as I am. But that's because he sped through college in record time, whereas I was not quite that good of a student and crammed 4 years of college into about 6 years. But then we both went out to preach, and he went over to Carlsbad, New Mexico, and I wound up out in Leveland, Texas. He was telling me one day that he was thinking about writing a Bible story book. And I said, well, Alan, you know, you probably ought to leave that up to me because you don't know enough Bible to write a Bible story book. I said, $10 says that you can't even quote the Lord's Prayer. He said, you're on. Now I lay me down to sleep. I gave him his $10. I didn't think he knew it. This was a wonderful weekend for Dickens. You know, it was 156 years ago that Charles Dickens wrote his favorite novel. It was called A Tale of Two Cities. Those two cities being London and Paris. The time frame for that novel included the years of the French Revolution, when a lot of terrible things happened. And maybe because of what happened in Paris 3 weeks ago this past Friday night with the carnage there in three locations simultaneously, 130 people killed and many more wounded, we sort of think back even to the French Revolution. But if you put it in perspective, those 130 lives that were lost 3 weeks ago, which was terrible, compared to that during that great reign of terror during the French Revolution, there were over 40,000 people who were beheaded, about 300,000 who were imprisoned, and many of those died in prison. But Dickens' novel begins with what is arguably his most famous and memorable line in all of the words that he wrote, because that novel begins with the words, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And as he expanded on that, he said it was the age of wisdom and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief and it was the epoch of incredulity. He said it was the season of light and it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope and it was the winter of despair. You know, Solomon, long before Dickens, said something fairly similar to us. In Ecclesiastes 3, where he said, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." Then he did the same thing that Dickens did. He started listing some of the opposites that we can expect as we move through this life. Birth, death, killing and healing, tearing down and building up, laughing and weeping, tearing and mending. He was saying the same thing, I guess. It was the worst of times and it was the best of times. And that pretty well describes most times. You know, we've seen a lot of things in 2015 that are very troubling. We think of Syria. We think of Paris. We think more lately of San Bernardino. We've seen hatred vented in our cities. We've seen crimes committed in our streets. We've seen laws passed that are disturbing. We have seen disruptive behavior in many places. And that's the worst of times, but you see, it's also the best of times. Because more quietly, but rarely featured in the news like the worst of things, there are a lot of people of gentle spirit, like you, who do a lot of good things, doesn't get much publicity, but who accomplish a lot of good and engaged in a lot of good works. This is a good church. You do good. It's not the kind of thing that grabs headlines, but it is the kind of thing that makes your community a whole lot better, and also contributes literally around the world to a lot of good things that are happening. Many people think that our world is in the worst shape that it's ever been. It isn't. Think back to those Old Testament days when there were a lot of parents who sacrificed their own children, burned them to death, sacrificed them in fire to their gods. That's the worst of times. It was a period of time when fathers had total say, mothers had none. Fathers made all the decisions, and they couldn't be questioned. And when a baby was born into a family, the father decided what happened to that baby. Was that baby kept? Was that baby discarded? And there were many of them who were discarded. And those who were discarded were either died or they were sold into slavery or prostitution. You remember when Moses was born. The king of Egypt at that time issued a decree that every Israelite boy baby born be killed at birth. That's the worst of times. The world into which Jesus came was about as bad can get. You will recall that Herod was trying to get rid of the baby Jesus. And in order to do that, issued a decree that all baby boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and vicinity be killed, all of them. Society at the time Jesus came into the world was polluted by slavery, by the mistreatment of children, by disdain for women, by class antagonism, immorality, deceit of every kind imaginable. And Jesus coming into the world only started something good. It took a long time for that to take hold, and it's still taking time for that to take hold. 60 years after the birth of Jesus, some 30 years after his crucifixion, Nero was ruling in Rome, 64 AD. Fire broke out in Rome that destroyed approximately 3/4 of the entire city. It was widely believed that Nero himself was the one who set those fires. And to dispel the accusations, he blamed it on Christians and began wholesale slaughter of Christians. Many of those Christians were sown into animal skins, and then wild dogs were turned loose on them that literally ripped them to pieces, killed them. Some of those Christians were crucified. And if you can imagine this, some of those Christians were dipped in pitch, attached to poles, set on fire as torches to light Nero's garden. That's the worst of times. Our world is certainly no worse than that. And yet many think that it's the worst that it's ever been. There is an occasional temptation that we have, although a very unhealthy practice in the main, for us to talk about the good old days, which weren't so good. Solomon warned against that. When he said in Ecclesiastes 7, do not say, why were the old days better than these? He said, it's not wise to ask those questions. And he seems to be telling us that we need to refuse to get trapped by delusions about how good the past was. I wish I could convince you that God's in control. That ultimately God is the one who calls the shots. God's people in Isaiah's day were a whole lot like us. They were distressed, they were depressed about their nation. Their sins had caught up with them. And now they were in captivity. Their nation had paid a very, very high price for their sins. We sometimes wonder if there's any hope for ours, because our country, in many ways, is a miserable mess. Cauldron of crime, immorality, abuse, injustice, corruption. But do not, people, do not write God out of the story. In those long ago days, when all of that was happening, God gave a commission to Isaiah. His people were in captivity. And God was responsible for that because of their sins. But he couldn't turn them loose. And so he said to Isaiah at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people. Comfort, comfort my people." And so Isaiah goes to work. You see a lot of it in Isaiah chapter 40. Don't you dare read the whole chapter right now, but do later on, because you see a lot of it there. I'm going to tell you a few things that happen in that chapter. Some of the things that Isaiah is doing to comfort these people. In the first place, he says, "I want you to consider what God has done." Verse 12, he says, "Who else has held the oceans in his hand? And who has measured off the heavens with his fingers?" Who else knows the weight of the earth? Our nation, our world is brimful of scholars, scientists, and occasionally some of those swagger to microphone and press and belittle those who believe in God. You don't ever have to back off from your belief in an omnipotent God. Look what he has done. He has done things that these cannot do. Who else can hold the oceans in his hand? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Consider what God has done, Isaiah is saying. And then he says, "I also want you to consider the nations." Verse 15, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Verse 17, before him all the nations are as nothing and are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. God is not particularly impressed with the nations. The nations that had God's ancient people shaking in their sandals don't exist anymore, people. They're gone, long, long gone. When Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he said that it referred to four great empires, one existing, three to come. Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, they don't exist anymore. And that's what Daniel said to that king. He said that these would all eventually be crushed, and every single one of them have been crushed. They scared people to death. But they don't exist anymore. But he said one other thing. He said the saints of the Most High would receive a kingdom that they would possess forever. Forever. This is not one that's going away. And it's the one that you're a citizen of. Yes, he said, forever and ever. The nations and the movements whose cutthroat rulers and leaders scare the daylights out of us today don't strike any fear at all with God. Rogue nations, rogue movements, call it ISIS, call it whatever you want in terms of history, don't last very long. When all is said and done, they don't call the shots. God does. Unless we become arrogant, we need to know that God doesn't have a contract with America. That's Newt Gingrich. That's not God. And then he said, "I want you to consider creation." Verse 22, God sits on his throne above the circle of the earth. And compared to him, people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the skies like a canopy or like a piece of cloth. Verse 26, he says, "Look up to the skies. Who created all these stars?" Consider the creation. Think about this world of ours and the 7 billion of us plus who now inhabit it. And then think about all of that that's above us, all of those millions of stars, billions of miles from where we bunk. We're dwarfed by the cosmos. But God dwarfs the cosmos. God made it. God controls it. Consider the creation. And he says one other thing. He says you need to consider the powerful. You're afraid of the powerful? Consider, he says, the powerful. Verse 23 and 24, God brings down rulers and turns them into nothing. They're like flowers freshly sprung up and starting to grow, but when God blows on them, they wilt and are carried off like straw in a storm. There are your rulers. What's happened to all of these powerful rulers? So powerful, so frightening. Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, long gone. Long gone. World leaders have terrifying power, but it's temporary. It doesn't last very long. They may not know it, but politicians do not decide the ultimate destiny of nations. Again, in Daniel, God determines the course of world events. He removes kings and puts others on the throne. That's the power of God. Don't be fearful. Proverbs 19:21 has it, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Always has been. Always will be. Now, Isaiah knew when he was saying this to all of the people that there were problems in the land. He wasn't speaking blindfolded. He knew that there was a lot of darkness that existed, and he saw people walking in darkness, and so have we. Our world is filled with a lot of darkness. Our cities are filled with a lot of darkness. Sometimes those who govern are filled with darkness. Sometimes those we love the most are filled with darkness. Sometimes we're filled with darkness. But Isaiah saw more than that. In Isaiah 9, he has it this way, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. What was that light? Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Listen, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. To all the rest, yes. To this, no. And so John, when he comes into the prologue of his gospel, he says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And he did. Because when Jesus came into the world, he said, I am the light. And he also said, he who walks in me will never walk in darkness. It was on Christmas Day in 1864, 5 years interestingly enough, after Dickens wrote A Tale of Two Cities, Christmas Day, 1864, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the words to the carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Longfellow was in despair. Civil War was going on. And he was in despair because of the lives that were being needlessly lost in that war. His own soldier son had been severely injured, not killed, but severely injured. And in addition to all that, he had just recently lost his wife. It was a terrible time for him. He sat down that day and he wrote those lines, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he wrote, and in despair, I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he wrote this stanza. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Can't deny that there's a lot happening in our world that's distressing to us, and if we're not careful, can put us in a mood of despair. I find it interesting that Mikey chose to put in your bulletin some of the words that I want to repeat here. The late Paul Harvey said in one of his final broadcasts, it's good in times like these. There's been times like these. But it's also good in times like these to remember that times like these will not always be like these. Because as the close of your Bible indicates, at the end of Revelation, God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. That's what you have. With the coming of Jesus, a light came into the world that 2,000 years of evil and darkness has not been able to extinguish. It's tried, hasn't made it. Never will. And if you're walking with him, you're walking in the light. You don't have to walk in darkness. Darkness exists in our world, but you don't have to walk in it. You can walk in the light. And if for any reason at all, you have not already made that decision, I hope you'll make it today. Let's stand, please, together and sing.
If you would you please be seated for a moment. We have a couple items we need to cover. First of all, in the ladies' restroom, a lady left her keys. She's driving a Toyota. She's a member of AAA. Okay, I will have them. Okay, that's you, Gene? Okay, I will have them, Gene. All right, I'll have your keys then, okay. The other thing is, Dr. Barnett, thank you so very, very much for that uplifting message, that message of hope. And we will cover that in our prayer. A couple of announcements, though. Again, I want to remind you and reiterate to you, our website is on the face of your bulletin. And you can go there at noon tomorrow and hear the message again and take notes. And at your leisure, you can pause and stop and those kind of things and be able to actually dictate the message that Dr. Barnett delivered today. So in the face of the bulletin, you'll find that website address. And all you need to do is just click on audio sermons and you'll have it there. A couple of things. One, to a couple of ladies, well, three in particular, Nancy, Jean, and Sheila, rise for a second. Nancy, Jean, and Sheila. These three ladies have been at the vanguard of our World Bible School effort, and we want to encourage more of you to involve. Thank you all very much. Thank you. But we want to encourage you. Because that's our outreach for the entire community, Galveston area and the surrounding communities. That's our outreach to bring more people in using World Bible School. And these three ladies have been at the vanguard of that. And I really appreciate that. And we need more. We need more of you to do that. The other thing is we mentioned very briefly about the Bible study on Wednesday, Joe did. And now this Bible study on Wednesday, what we're doing is studying the distinct nature and pattern of the Church of Christ. Excellent collateral reading would be the pamphlet that Dr. Barnett brought. That's excellent collateral reading for that particular study, because we want to look at the pattern of the church, beginning with the commands of Jesus Christ, the apostolic examples, and moving through the past of the patterns of the early Christians. So I would encourage you to attend that Bible study on Wednesday evening. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity for us to come together, Heavenly Father, to encourage one another, to learn from one another, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we leave this place, that you will stretch out your protective arms around us, guide us, teach us, correct us when necessary. And we pray, Heavenly Father, will we be ever mindful of the optimistic message that we received today, that this world is not our home. And that we inculcate that into our every being, that this world is not our home. But what we do on this side of glory will decide our homes. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we stay true to you and understand that you're all powerful and all merciful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.